Let us now look into God's word. There are two incredibly important questions that this text answers for us. How are we loved within loss? And what is our hope within horror? And the answer is nothing but the glory of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What can we say to cancer, to war, to COVID-19, to car crashes and death? As I said in the prayer, in the past few weeks, nine, I think, of our brothers and sisters have died in Finborough Courts in the past few weeks. Every day on the news, more reports of death and of decay and of suffering. What can speak to these things? What can answer these huge questions? Can Imagine by John Lennon being sung by a bunch of celebrities cut it? Or did that just fall flat? What can we say to all this confusion of horror? Where is the love of God in these things? Where is our hope within all of this? At a time like this, what can speak to despair and unbelief and drive them away and not just let them overpower us and send them scurrying off into a cave just to be eaten up by the earth? The one thing that can chase these things away is seeing and knowing and delighting in the glory of Jesus Christ. And the text that will speak of that glory to us is John chapter 11. So please have your Bible open there and look through it with me as we look into these words and hopefully see the glory just shining out from it. First point, I am is the one who loves us. This is verses 1 to 16. Last time we saw Jesus in this series, we left him after saying he was the good shepherd, and the Jews tried to stone him and kill him. He escapes, and he's now left Jerusalem and gone many miles away to past the Jordan now, and he's been ministering to the people out there. And he receives word back from Jerusalem from some people. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent word to him. So this man, Lazarus, is sick. We don't know anything about Lazarus outside of this text. We know more of his brother, of his sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus, in other Gospels, is seen going to their house for meals. He knew them. That's the point here. These people aren't strangers to him. He knows them. Look at verse 3. This is the message Jesus received from the sisters. Lord, he whom you love is ill. That's really key there, because when it says that he loved Lazarus, that pops up at least three times in this passage. That's quite important. He loved him. Lazarus was not just some stranger, some man, some beggar that Jesus just went and helped. This is a man Jesus loved. He was a friend, not a stranger. And he's very sick. Now, what is Jesus' response to this message of his friend being ill? Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Okay, interesting. That's quite strange. We expect to read that, Jesus loved Martha and loved Mary, so he left immediately. But we don't read that. What do we read? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, this is verse 5. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. What? Like I said, we expect to read, he loved them, so he left immediately. He made haste, he ran to go, and it's not there. It says, because he loved them, he stayed where he was. He didn't go. So, okay, what happens next? Look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews, but now just seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" Verse 9, Jesus answers, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." Jesus means there that it's not his time to die yet. So he knows he can still safely go to Judea. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Lazarus is dead. It's somewhat humorous here, strangely. The disciples think Jesus meant that he'd just gone to sleep. As in, "Our buddy Lazarus has just gone to sleep. I'm going to go on a several hundred mile trip to go and wake him up." And they're like, well, if he's asleep, he'll just wake up himself. Why have we got to go to a place we're going to try and kill you to wake him up? Obviously, that isn't what Jesus meant. I think when Jesus said in verse 4 that this illness does not lead to death, he meant something else, but perhaps the disciples took him at face value. Jesus corrects them and he says, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe." What is going on here? You could even translate that verse that where Jesus says, "For your sake, I rejoice that I was not there. I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake, for the sake of Mary and Martha, for the sake of the Jews that will be there as well. I'm glad I wasn't there." And I think for our sake as well, if you read this text, for our sake, Jesus is glad he did not save Lazarus. And in verse 4, he talks about how it was for the sake of the glory of God and for how he would be glorified through it. So, hang on. So, what this is saying is, firstly, for God's glory, and secondly, for our good, the disciples' good, Jesus let a man die. Jesus let a man he loved die. What is going on here? Now, this makes us ask a fundamental question about what love is. Because as we looked into Colossians chapter 1 earlier this week, we see that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He created all things. He is sovereign over all things. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus could take away COVID-19 at that moment's notice. It means that Jesus could cure cancer in less than a second. He could have created it so that cancer would never happen. Whatever horror there may be in your life, Christian, whether it's cancer or criticism or pain or persecution, if we had a right view of Jesus' sovereignty, we would understand that he could take that away immediately. But he doesn't. He doesn't come and save these things from us. No one dies from COVID-19 or brain cancer outside of Jesus' sovereignty. So, when those things happen, is that Jesus not loving us? Do we measure the love of God by how much health, wealth, and prosperity we have in our life? Because if we do, that means Jesus hated the Apostle Paul and many, many other Christians over all of history. Now, why is this so important? Well, just how many Christians do we know that get smacked in the face with a wall of suffering and pain, and they just say, "Well, what have I done wrong? Why does God hate me?" And maybe you may not have said that yourself, Christian, but maybe you've felt that. Do we count it all joy to suffer like the apostles did? I know I don't. This is so important. We look at a situation like this with Lazarus, and it's like suffering is there, holding a gun pointed at us. And he fires, and a bullet called Loss just comes flying out and hits us point blank range. And Jesus is just over there saying, "I love you." Well, if you love me, Jesus, why didn't you stop the bullet? Why didn't you stop suffering? Why did you let him shoot me? And in some ways, we see Mary and Martha and the Jews ask that question later on. Our concept of love here would be to help the poor man straight away, if we could. Maybe we get our concept of love from Titanic or from EastEnders or romance novels. I don't know. But the biblical concept of love here in this passage is so foreign and alien to our natural perceptions of what love is. And I believe that the only way that we can accept and glorify and love this love that is shown to us here in this scripture, the only way we can accept that and not reject it as just evil nonsense is if God does a miracle upon us this morning. That's why it's so important that as you listen to me, that you're in the spirit, that you're listening, you're praying and asking that God was put these things upon you and force them upon you. You might say, well, love is, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." That's what love is. True, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But John 3:16 is a means to an end. God loved the world that he sent Jesus that they may have eternal life. That's the end of the means. What is eternal life according to John 17:3? Knowing God, knowing Jesus, that's what eternal life is, and that's what Jesus is doing in this passage. He's making people know him, know his glory. We can say from this passage that God's love is not to spare us suffering and death, but God's love is to give us himself and all that he is in Christ Jesus, even within suffering. Measure God's love for you in that. How much of Jesus God reveals to you. He does that in so many things, in good things, but it seems also in bad things. Perhaps mostly in bad things. According to this passage, the loss and death here was allowed to happen because Jesus loved them. He loves them by showing his glory within that loss. And many theologians, as I just said, have said that that we know that glory in good things. We know Jesus' glory in the field, in the pasture, in the river, you know, in the goodness. But we know him the most, at his sweetest, in the valley, in the hospital bed, in the wherever it may be that you have suffered. Just imagine for a moment that Jesus comes to you and says, "Would you be willing for me to let your brother die? Or your father, your friend, your child even. Would you be willing to let them die that I may reveal my glory to you in that?" What would you say? It's hard, isn't it? This really is insane. To our natural senses. How could this bring about a greater good, having this man die? We're going to look into that later on. Second movement now. "I am is our hope." This is verses 17 to 27. The disciples leave Jesus. They go on their journey to Bethany. A dangerous place for them to go to, as we saw earlier on, because the Jews are there. They wanted to stone Jesus. They arrive. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Now, the family of Lazarus was probably quite rich. And there's a lot of mourners there who've come to console the sisters. And they hear Jesus has arrived. And Mary stays in the house. But Martha comes and meets Jesus out in a place before he arrives. Now, it's quite hard to get and grasp Martha's emotions in this passage. I think it's both a mixture of faith and shaken faith. Let's have a look at it. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." It's hard to tell, I mean, how she feels. There's a sense in which she is filled with faith. She knows that if Jesus had been there, he would have saved Lazarus. She believes that much. And I think that verse 22 is something of an affirmation of this faith. She still believes that he is the sent one from God, that they have that Jesus has a perfect relationship with the Father. I think that's what verse 22 is saying, that Jesus is who he says he is. She believes that much. And yet I think there's a sense of shaken faith here. I think there's something of a questioning behind this statement of, had you have been here, you could have saved him. And I think in her mind she's kind of saying, and why weren't you? Why weren't you here? Now I could be wrong on that, but we'll certainly see that attitude in the Jews and perhaps more so in Mary as well, possibly. Now, verse 23, Jesus gives a purposefully ambiguous statement. Your brother will rise again. Now, does he mean the last day or in 5 minutes? Martha goes with the former. Most Jews at that time had a theology of the resurrection on the last day, apart from the Sanhedrin. They believed that on the last day there'd be a resurrection of the dead unto eternal life. Billions of people will be raised from the grave. And Jesus says, Martha, I am that resurrection. Martha, the day of hope that you are looking to in the future, where this resurrection will happen, where you're thinking that your brother will rise again, I am that day. I am the resurrection. I am the one, the only one who conquers death. I am the only one who will break open tombs. I am the only one who will give life. I am the only one who, in just a few days, will die and rise up from the grave 3 days later. I am the resurrection, and I am the one who gives life to all whom I call friend. I am the resurrection, Martha. I am the hope within this scenario of horror. I think in our society, hope is quite a really undervalued thing, up until at least perhaps recently, with the current crisis. You know, in our very comfortable and secure living, we don't have a lot of need for hope, do we? And I think this crisis is sort of shaking us up on that. It's making us think, I need hope. I need some hope within this. Several days ago, I used my luxury of the one day a walk I get, one walk a day I get. And I went to the graveyard in my village. And it's somewhat quite a healthy thing to go for a walk in the graveyard, funnily enough. And I looked over all these different tombstones and I read the names. These aren't just names written on tombs. They're people. They're real people like you and me. It made me think that, you know, somewhere out there right now there's a stone that one day it's going to have my name on it. Okay, death is not this weird alien foreign thing, as much as we might try and forget that think that it is. It's going to happen. You know, last I checked, death is one per person. We don't get out of here alive. And it's healthy for us to be reminded of that sometimes. You know, our dear friends and brother, Ian Corson, just this week took that journey. He died. It didn't even come across my mind that just 4 weeks ago, that would have been the very last time I saw him on this planet. Him and many others this week have passed away. I could list names. Those are people, real people like you and me, real life, real stories. And they're gone. Just like that. It's horrible. It's horrible. And let me ask you a question. Is life just a roller coaster of us experiencing and attaining new things and getting to know more people just to lose it all again? Just to die and have everything taken away? Is that what life is? Just a roller coaster, a hopeless horror of misery, of attaining things just to lose them when death comes? If that's what life is, I don't want it. Death is just pressing in on us as this burden. It just gets increasingly heavier and heavier until we just can't move anymore. Where is our hope? What is the one thing that I can cling to in life and in death? What is the one thing that can give me hope beyond that burden of death? What does the Apostle Paul say? 2 Corinthians 1:9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves. We felt like we'd received a sentence of death, but it was not so that we rely upon ourselves, but rely upon God who raises the dead. The I Am, who is the resurrection and the life, is our one and only hope that alleviates that burden of death that crushes us every day. That is our only hope within this. Now, why does Jesus rising from the dead mean that we also rise? Jesus says in verse 25, I am resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, that phrase, whoever believes in me, could be translated as whoever believes into me. So true belief is an entering in. It's kind of like going through the door of the ark. Whoever believes into me will be saved. And that's very true in a very deep theological sense. You know, in verse 16, where Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. That's very profound, even though maybe he didn't mean it in that way. Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So there's this sense of when I became a Christian, he died my death and lives in me. And I died his death and I live in him. And he took my sin and I receive his righteousness. Now, as logic goes, if I died with him and he rose again, what does that mean? It means we also will rise. We looked at me on Tuesday about how Jesus as our head, Jesus is our head of the body, we are the body. If the head rises up out of the grave, what, the body comes with him. And that is why we are guaranteed that we will rise again, because our head, Jesus, has risen from the grave. And that is what Easter Sunday is all about. Just under 2,000 years ago, on a Sunday, just like this, a man who was dead was no longer dead and is not dead anymore, but is alive right at this very moment, years later. Jesus Christ has risen to eternal life, and that gives us hope within the horror. It gives us hope that Ian Corston right now is in the presence of the Father and is more alive than us right now. And will one day be fully alive, both body and spirit, but just as all Christians will be. That gives us so much hope that life is not just a roller coaster of losing things and getting things and losing things. No, it's all got a purpose. It's all going somewhere. We are being given resurrection life and resurrection hope now. And that hope is Jesus Christ. And I ask you, do you have that hope? Have you believed into him? Or do you just know some things about him? Thirdly and final point, I am raises the dead. Look at verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. This is a really an emotionally charged scene. There had been people wailing. They had professional mourners come in Jewish tradition. People were playing minor keys on instruments. It was a really dramatic picture. Mary comes and she says the exact same thing as her sister. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But this time there's no faith-filled statement. This one seems more despairing. She's falling at his feet. She's weeping. And there's just this cry of despair. Why weren't you here? Jesus sees her weeping. He sees the weeping of the people around her. He sees the despair and the loss and just the horror in front of him. And we read that he was deeply moved or greatly troubled. And he weeps. The Son of God wept. I don't think that Christ's emotions here are so much about Lazarus' death. It may be, but he knows he's going to rise from the dead. So why is he crying? Is it because of his friends? Maybe. The view I take is that the reason that he is so frustrated here and his emotions are stirred up is because of unbelief. The Jews say, see how he loved this man, but we also see something of what I think Jesus is frustrated at. They say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? What they're doing, they're questioning his motives. They're questioning his love for Lazarus. Why did he tarry? Why did he wait? Why didn't he save him? I think it's that unbelief that Jesus is stirred and frustrated up about in this scene. But they come to the grave and Jesus commands them to roll the stone away. Martha again shows something of a shaken faith and she's like, Jesus, it's going to smell. And then we see in verse 40, I think, the roots of Jesus' frustration. Look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He's just told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And still they're like, he's dead. He can't do anything. But Jesus says, did I not say, I am the resurrection and the life. You would see my glory. And this proves why this whole ordeal was so necessary. These people had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves. They had seen him walking on the water. They had seen him do so many incredible things and say so many incredible things. And yet they don't believe that he can rise this dead man from the grave. Even though Elijah, a prophet from thousands of years ago, could do it. They don't believe he can. And that proves why this ordeal was so necessary. That he had to root out their unbelief. He let Lazarus die to do that. And you know, I'm just the same. 22 years old, 22 years of God's faithfulness that I have seen, and yet still I have to be reminded. I have to be shown new things of God's glory to remind myself and to root out unbelief in me. It's needed for all of us. It was necessary. So, compare verse 40 for a second with verse 4. Did I not say that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Look at verse 4. This illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. This is the point. This is the peak of the mountain. This is why Jesus held back and did not save Lazarus. It was so God's glory would be seen, that it would be known for the disciples, for Martha, for Mary, for the Jews, and for us. The stone is rolled away. Jesus looks up to heaven and prays out loud for the sake again of the people around him. And look at verse 41. So he took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And he cries out with a loud voice. The stone's gone. He shouts, "Lazarus, come out." I can sort of imagine this sort of stunned silence of, did he just say that? We can just imagine perhaps their reaction as this figure wrapped in linen and coverings and funeral clothes just kind of shuffles and hops out of this darkened cave. What must they have thought? What expression must have been on their face? The man who had been dead for 4 days is standing right there. He's alive. Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." The dead man walks. And at this sight, this small sight, a trailer, if you will, of Jesus' glory, many believed. It says in verse, I think it was 45, many of the Jews believed. And in that moment that they believed, what they saw with their eyes became a reality in their own hearts. We see so many pictures in this story. Firstly, we see a picture of what happened when we were saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in the grave, wrapped, mummified, dead. Our hearts were pumping, but they were pumping sin through us, not blood. And at a word, at the word of Jesus, at the words from this book, at the word of the gospel, Scott, Rachel, Elizabeth, John, Steve, Tim, Ben, Amy, come out, live. And what happens? Here we are. We're alive. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life at the word of the living God. Secondly, we see a foreshadowing of what would happen in just over a week's time. Jesus would come out of a grave wrapped in linen, perhaps 3 days in the tomb, but he had conquered death in a new and glorified body. Lazarus would die again. Jesus died and is now alive forever. Now, this whole event, this portion of scripture, as we look into these pages, it serves as a window. In a sense, you know, we're reading it and Lazarus comes out of the grave and then kind of hits pause. Doesn't talk about the reactions of the crowds, apart from that a few believed. It kind of just hits pause, and like serving as a window, Jesus sort of turns and looks out of the pages of scripture and looks us in the eye and says, "Behold, look, see, know, taste my glory, believe, see and know the love and the life that I can give within horror, within loss." Just, we need to see this and know Christ and let eternal life just pour out of these pages and just soak us. This is a window as well into the culmination of all things. This is what it will look like at the end of time. Right now, creation, the universe is suffering and is full of cancer and COVID-19 and war and disease and famine and just horrible things. It's groaning like a woman in childbirth, but it's bringing forth something new. I believe that this universe will die. It will be destroyed with fire, but it will be resurrected unto new life. He will say, "Come forth," and there will be a new creation. This is a picture of the culmination of all things, of new life, and of all those that Jesus calls friends being a part of that new life, of Christians being heralded into this new creation That is something what we see here. In all these things we just looked at, Jesus' glory is being revealed and shown to us. And that wouldn't have happened unless he had let Lazarus die. That's the point of his whole passage. Because something terrible happened, something glorious was shown. And so for you, brothers and sisters, sitting at home watching this, don't act in unbelief when suffering comes. But see Jesus within it. As you walk in obedience and see the glory of Jesus when suffering comes into your life, that we may know him at greater depths, we may see his love within our loss. When you look up at the sky in the day, where are the stars? Have they gone? Have they flown away? No, they're still there, but you just can't see them because it's too bright. We only see their glory and their light when everything else is dark. There's something of that here, I think, in life. We see the glory of Jesus' love at its brightest and its sweetest, often when life is the hardest. This is the way of things. Jesus' teaching is that a cross must come before a crown. And yet how much good came because of the cross. Through the cross, every single sin of every single believer, all of history is paid for. And through that, Jesus defangs suffering. He dulls the weapon of the enemy so that as the devil fires his darts at us and they hit us, they themselves are transformed to bring about something good, something greater, because of his suffering. Because he can no longer condemn us. When suffering hits us, we find strength within Christ's suffering. That wouldn't have happened without the cross. Jesus says to Mary and Martha, I wanted to show you something that is infinitely more glorious than the life of your brother on this earth. I wanted to show you my glory that was worth more than 4 days of your brother's life. And for you, it may not be 4 days, it may be 40 years. The difference between 4 days and 40 years are minuscule in comparison to eternity. It's like comparing a millimetre and a centimetre on a measuring tape that's 10,000 miles long. But nevertheless, it may be 40 years of suffering and loss that we may have to endure. But what does Apostle Paul say? He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's not meaningless. The suffering that we face for 4 days or 40 years, whatever it may be, it's doing something. It's preparing something at the end. It's not meaningless. One day Jesus is going to right all wrongs and wipe away every single tear. But what are we going to do in the meantime with it? When Jesus lets suffering come into our life and says that I am doing this out of love for you, what are we going to say? Do we believe the promise of Psalm 63 that the steadfast love of the Lord is greater than life itself? That the love that says, even in suffering, even in pain, in loss, in horror, I am going to manifest myself to you. I will make you know more of my suffering, more of my joy in suffering. You will know more of my hope in the anguish. You will know me and I will know you. Would you or I trade that for an easier life? And just in closing, share with you some testimonies of those who have faced suffering infinitely more than I have. A lady here called Vanitha. You can read a testimony on Desiring God. Because of the error of doctors, she contracted polio. Again, because of the error of doctors, Many years later, her newborn child died. Later again, her husband divorced her. The world would look at a life like that and say, God hates that woman. What does she say? I feel like it was God's grace to give me suffering. It made me deeper. It made me love God more. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. Joni Erickson Tada, she had been in a wheelchair for over 40 years. And she said this, that when she went to heaven, she hoped she could bring her wheelchair with her. And I quote her saying this, and I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not have given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. I was watching John Piper preaching on this recently, and what he said deeply unsettled me. His mother died in a bus accident when he was 28 years old. And the day before his funeral with his own mother, he said that he met with Jesus in such a profound way that he would not trade that moment for his mother's life. Now, is this just crazy talk? Or is this true? Is this madness and it's just horrible? Or is it true? Are those testimonies the truth of this passage being played out in front of us in real life? These people saying, I would not trade it. I would not trade all that suffering for what I knew of Jesus, wouldn't it? And I say this to those in our congregation as an encouragement, who experience heavy suffering and pain almost on a daily basis. I speak to Tammy with Willow and Darren and Colleen with little Polly. I speak to Mike and to Karen and to Ben and for all those who experience suffering or physical problems or relational suffering, whatever it may be. Can you see the glory of God within those things? Mike, as you lean on those sticks, can you see the glory of God as it makes you lean more on Him? Tammy, as you care for little Willow 24/7, can you see the glory of Jesus Christ as you see how He cares for you? When we all die and go to heaven, will we say, God, I wish you had done it differently. I wish you just fixed this at that time in my life and you had done that in a different way. Jesus, I wish you had just turned up earlier. I wish you had just saved Lazarus. Will we say that? Or will we say, truly, you worked all things well, your wonders to perform. In all those things, you worked for my good. You conformed me to the image of Christ. Through pain, through horror, through loss, you worked. And not only that, but you met within me. You gave me hope. You showed me your glory. You were my resurrection and my life. This is so hard for me to say, but I think that with tear stains and grateful eyes, we will say, truly, I would not have traded any of it. I would not have traded any of it. I've learned to kiss the wave that crushes against the rock of ages. And as we say on the end of our wall, for God so loved the world, He gave one and only Son, that we may not perish. Wonderful. But we also see that in all these things, even as we perish here in this life, God works for the good of those who love Him, for those whom He calls friends. And I hope that you can consider yourself in that category of friends here this morning. Amen. Amen.